I don't know if you've ever looked at a photograph and thought, I wish that hadn't been taken. If you've ever seen an image of yourself and thought, oh, really? I'd rather that photograph was burned or torn up. Maybe it's a reminder of a terrible hairstyle that you once possessed or an item of clothing that is no longer in fashion. Maybe they just caught you at a bad moment. And you'd rather that that photograph did not exist because you don't come out in a good light in it. I have many of those, but this is my favorite. Oh. You see, you might be impressed if I told you, last year I ran the Belfast Marathon, right? You might be impressed, but now you know that photograph. I didn't find it easy. It's not a very flattering photograph. It's not the image that I would want you to associate with me. When you think of me, it's not a flattering image or picture. And every picture or image that the Bible gives us of salvation, of Easter, of the cross, of you and I around the Easter period is an unflattering picture. If you're here on Friday night, you would have heard John speak about Peter's confession to Jesus when he said, "Away from me. For I am a sinful man." Peter sees his unflattering picture before the perfect Jesus. Every image that we get of salvation and rescue places us in an unflattering position because we need salvation. We need rescue. We're God's enemies who need reconciled. We're slaves who need redeemed. Those are the kind of images that we get all the time. We're criminals in a court who need justified. And we've got to deal with all of these images that place us in an unflattering condition. They're not nice pictures that we find when we look in Scripture to discover ourselves. The human condition is not one that is great. We were dead in our sins, and God made us alive again. These are unflattering pictures that we encounter over and over again. In the chapter before the one we just read, Romans 6, in chapter 5, Paul's talking about justification. It's the language of the courtroom where you and I and all of humanity are guilty before God. That there is stuff in our lives that would send us to prison, that would send us to death, that would separate us from God. We're guilty criminals, and we hate being wrong. We really do not like being wrong. It's why we talk too much, to cover our tracks, to explain ourselves. Oh, well let me just explain. Let me set in context what I said or did. Let me help you understand more. Now, don't misunderstand me. We talk too much because we want to justify ourselves. Yeah, I know I was angry and I shouldn't have done that, but I didn't get much sleep. I know I was driving too fast, but hey, the roads were clear. And we talk all the time to try and justify ourselves because we're aware that we are wrong and we hate to be wrong. We cannot give an account of ourselves that is good enough to restore the unflattering image of us to the perfect image of Jesus Christ. There aren't enough words. There's not enough words to restore the unflattering images. Your mom can't write you a note to excuse the condition that you're in. The note won't cut it. God's been wronged. Your image is far from the perfect image of Jesus Christ. And so we engage in activities to justify ourselves. It's why you gossip, because if you can make somebody else look worse, then you look great. And we're engaged in a constant desire to justify ourselves. It's why you spend too much money. It's why you're stingy. You spend too much money to comfort yourself out of this imperfect image, or you're stingy because you're trying to protect something and hold it to yourself because you're trying to guard this image. We all engage in reasons and in activities to justify ourselves. It's the reason why some people eat too much to comfort themselves because they're dissatisfied with the image. And it's the reason some people exercise too much because they're trying to restore the image. The motive behind it all is that we feel that something is wrong and we're trying to justify ourselves. We all need to get this unflattering image restored. And the good news of Easter is that the life that God demands from you, the perfection God demands from you, He delivers for you in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the Easter story. God demands perfection and He delivers it in Jesus. And that gives us power as sent people. We're given power to live in our circumstances because we don't need to justify ourselves any longer. We can shut up because of the cross. We can remain silent because our justification is not in our words, but in what God has done for us. Jesus receives our sentence on the cross and we receive what was coming to Him. We get the blessing and He gets a curse. That's the good news of Easter. We get what He deserves and He got what we deserve. That's good news. And so as sent people, we're empowered to live lives because of what Jesus has done for us. We don't need to gossip anymore to elevate ourselves. We're in an elevated position way beyond anything gossip could ever do for us. We don't need to be addicted to gym classes because the condition that God has won for us could never be achieved in the gym. We're delivered a perfect image in Christ that we could never deliver for ourselves. The resurrection assures us that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. The check cleared. God accepts what Jesus has done for us and raises Him to life again. Death doesn't have any hold over Him. We can be generous with our money, because money will never deliver for us the condition that God has placed us in Jesus. It's just money now. It's not my rescuer, it's not my savior, it's not my salvation. I can give it away because I've been given a life that I could never buy. The sentence has been served. We're free. We're innocent, we're justified. It's just as if I'd always obey God, like Jesus did. That's what Easter is about. We're pardoned, we're excused, we're forgiven because Jesus took the punishment for us at the cross and rose victorious over it. Sent people are empowered to live in that good news. I read a tweet this week from Tully Inchevigin. He's a pastor of a Presbyterian Church in Florida, and he said this: "The events of this week tell us loudly that God's commitment to clean things up is infinitely greater than our capacity to mess things up." God's commitment to clean things up is infinitely greater than our capacity to mess things up. That's good news, isn't it? That gives you power to live in a messy world. And that's the content of Peter's first sermon in Acts. This is what Peter says to the religious leaders who put Jesus on the cross. This is a summary of what Peter says. Acts chapter 2, Peter standing before the religious leaders with new courage, new enthusiasm in his life because Jesus is resurrected. And Peter says, "This man was handed over to you," talking of Jesus, "this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." What's Peter saying to the religious leaders? You messed up. You messed up big time. You put Jesus on the cross. But that's not the end of Peter's sermon, because that's not the end of Jesus' life, and that's not the end of the story for the Christian church. The religious leaders messed up. Peter goes on. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God cleaned up. People messed up, the religious leaders messed up, but God cleaned up. That's the gospel. That's Easter. God's capacity to clean things up, or his commitment to clean things up, is greater than our capacity to mess up. God's ability to make things right is greater than your ability or my ability to get things wrong. That gives you power in the mess, in the difficulty, in the frustration, in the disappointment. It's liberating to know that truth. So we sing it, don't we? We sing it regularly. I look to the cross where my failure is lost. I look to the cross as my failure is lost in the light of your glorious grace. Let the ruins come to life. The Hillsong song. That's our story as Christian people, that, yeah, we don't deny the reality of ruins. We're familiar with mess, familiar with difficulty, but the hope of Easter and the good news of the gospel is that the ruins are not the end of the story. Our lostness is not the end of the story. So some of you here this morning are battling with the past. You're stuck in your old regrets, thinking, if only I'd acted differently, if only I'd said this, if only I'd done that, if only if I'd taken that job, if only I'd married her or him, if only if I'd taken that opportunity or gone that way, if I hadn't hurt that person, if I hadn't said those things, and you're stuck in the past. You can't forgive yourself because of your past actions, and you keep going back to your past, where you've done wrong, where you've messed up. And the good news of the Easter story is that God's commitment to clean things up is greater than your capacity to mess things up. The Easter story is for all of life, not just hope of heaven, but it transforms your past and your view of it, gives you power to live today. Yeah, it gives you hope for heaven, and we never forget that, but it makes a difference now. As sent people, we have power to live that we do not have without the gospel. God delivers the perfection that he demands. He gives us Jesus. Our weakness is swallowed up in his strength. The resurrection kills fear, kindles faith in our lives as we look at our circumstances and say, God could be at work in that. God's doing stuff in that, even though it's unpleasant, even though it's difficult, God's at work in it. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus will never die again, and if we are in him, we will die once and live eternally. That's the hope of the gospel. Death stings now. If you're experiencing grief or bereavement like I am, it stings. We don't deny it. I feel the sting of death every day since my dad died in August. I feel it. But my hope is that one day it won't, that feeling will go. So we don't have to be twee and pretend that things are okay. We need to acknowledge the reality and say, yeah, this is horrible, but it will not always be this way. And it gives me power to live, gives you power to live in grief and bereavement. A God that is for you. The resurrection doesn't just give you power for today. Doesn't just give you power, it gives you patience. It gives you an ability to wait that you do not have without the good news of the gospel. We live in a world that's full of reminders, notifications, alarms going off all the time. I get emails to remind me to submit a meter reading for my electricity. I get little beeps that go on my phone to tell me that it's somebody's birthday in my family so that I do not forget to send them a card again. Set reminders because I forget. Forget stuff all the time. So you get post-it notes all over your place. And some of you tie knots in a hanky, right? Get a mobile phone, set a reminder. It's the 21st century. Don't write in your hand anymore. There's other more sophisticated ways to remind yourself to do stuff. Because we forget, even those of you who pride yourselves on having a good memory, forget stuff all the time. But not God. God remembers. He keeps his promises. Paul says to the Romans in this passage that I read to you, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Where does Paul get that belief from? Was he just sitting around with his mates and decided to make up this belief that if they die with Christ, they believe they will also live with him? Where does Paul get that belief from? Where does he conjure up that idea from? Jesus said to Martha, do you remember the resurrection of Lazarus? Jesus speaking of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus promised to send people, to Christian people, that we will die once and live forever. We will die a physical death and experience eternal life. That's the good news of Easter. Death is not the end of the story. The cross is not the end of the story. The tomb is empty because Jesus is risen, and the tomb opens to a garden. Opens to a garden. Do you think about that? That there was a garden before where things were perfect, where things were exactly as they should be, and the tomb opens to a garden because our death gives way to victory and perfection that we should have experienced our whole lives. That's what awaits us eternally. Back to the garden, this echo of Eden, this longing for a picture that is not unflattering, not just of us, but of the world, this unflattering picture of the world that we live in will be restored and redeemed because Jesus has victory over death. And so Paul says, we believe that if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. Jesus' body wasn't, his resurrected body wasn't subject to tiredness or sickness or aging. It was a resurrected body that would last forever, and that's the hope that we have. We can trust in Jesus. We can wait patiently on him because not even death can get in the way of him keeping his promises to you and I. Not even death can get in the way. In John chapter 10, Jesus says to the Pharisees who are giving him a hard time, he says, I have authority to lay my life down. An authority to take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. He's saying to the religious leaders, you might think you're in control. You might think you're organizing stuff, but I'm in charge here. I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to pick it up again. Don't get an elevated view of yourself. Jesus is very much aware that he is in control, that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. See, God's commitment to clean things up. That's God's commitment to clean things up, that he lays his life down for you. Greater than our capacity to mess things up. Not even death can get in the way of God keeping his promises. He has victory over death. And so you and I can trust God to do the impossible because he's proved that he's capable of it. God's capable of the impossible. He has victory over death. He's proven that not even our greatest enemies can have victory over him. God keeps his word. He's reliable. You can be a patient person while you wait on God keeping his promises because he will keep his promises. Robert Capon has said this, lostness, deadness, uselessness, and nothingness are God's cup of tea. He's into that stuff. If you feel lost, hopeless, dead, that's exactly the kind of context into which God comes. Look at the cross. He's at work in it. Look at the empty tomb. He has victory over it. God keeps his promises, and you can be patient as you wait on him to deliver. We should be patient in our frustrations. We should wait with expectancy, knowing that God is reliable because the cross assures us of it. We should have hope like no other people because the cross and the resurrection assure us that God's purposes are unstoppable. And you think about that story of the cross. You know, Jesus was a carpenter, and at one point in that story, he is so weak that he cannot even carry a piece of wood. Simon has to carry the wood. The carpenter, the Son of God, is so weak that someone else has to carry the timber for him. And you say, how could God be at work in that? Do you feel weak this morning? Do you feel like I should be able to manage this? I should be able to cope with this. I shouldn't be in this position. I have skills and abilities that are not able to be used. I've been afflicted by illness, and I can no longer drive, or I can no longer do the things I want to do. And you just think, well, I'm useless to the purposes of God. Jesus could not carry the piece of timber upon which he was going to be nailed for the salvation of the world. And God is at work in it. It's God's cup of tea to be at work in those kind of situations. So if you're in a difficult situation this morning, name it before God. It's God's cup of tea. The resurrection kills our fear and kindles faith because we know that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Our spirit is revived in the story of God because we see this is how he works. Jesus rises to life. The cross is not the end of the story. There's an empty tomb. And Jesus is present. Our fears are killed by the cross and the resurrection. And faith is kindled in our lives. It's ignited when we look at what Jesus has done. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. That's the banner that we place over our lives, over everything that's going on right now. No work too hard for him. Nothing is impossible. If you're a Christian, you need to remember that the pictures of salvation and the pictures of ourselves in the Bible are unflattering. They don't look good, but they're the situations to which God comes to rescue us. Psalm 40, verse 2 says that we're in a sorry state. We are in an unpleasant picture when God comes. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. We were in an unflattering picture before God came. You and I were Christian people. We were in that position. So we must never look at the world outside and say, God could never save that person. God could never rescue them. That person would never come to church. That person would never be a Christian. Because that was you. That was me. I had no right to this. I was in the pit like everybody else. I was in the mud like everybody else, but God saved me. He's able. So Easter should raise our expectation for our family members who don't yet know Jesus. You think because they're in the nightclubs that God can't get them? Come on. You were dead in your transgressions and God made you alive. You should have incredible hope for your work colleagues. Incredible hope for your family members. God is able. Let's not get a small view of God. Let's not settle for a small view of God this morning. He is powerful and able. The cross is not the end of the story. His capacity to clean things up, his commitment to clean things up is much greater than your capacity to mess things up. He can do it. He is able. So this week, why don't you take 30 minutes? Why don't you take 30 minutes and say, here, God, here are all the pictures of my life and me that are unflattering. You spread them out before God and you name them. Take 30 minutes and say, here's a situation where I don't come out too well. Here's a situation where I'm disappointed. Here's a situation where I'm frustrated. You take 30 minutes and don't hide from your unflattering photographs. Don't run from them. Name them before God and say, this is not good. Say, God, I need you to work in these situations because God comes to those situations. It's his cup of tea. And then why don't you take 30 minutes in the morning and read Psalm 40. Just read the whole psalm. Just remind yourself of the God that you pray to, the God that you worship, the God that you serve, the God that you live as a sent person for. Say, this kind of God is the God that I am sent to live on behalf of. Take 30 minutes every day. Name your situations and remind yourself of who God is. The resurrection of Jesus kills our fears and kindles our faith.